A reading from 1 Samuel. As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. A reading from 1 John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth, the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Today's the sixth Sunday of Easter, and what that probably means to most everyone here, especially the children, is that it's only 3 weeks until Memorial Day, and therefore also summer. So kids, you're almost there. And this morning, the lectionary leads us to John 15. And in John 15, Jesus' command, just as Jordan just read for us, is quite obvious. It's quite clear. Just as I have loved you, so also love one another. Just as I have laid down my life for you, so lay your life down for one another. That is Christ's command here. It's quite clear and quite obvious. But the question is, how? How do we love one another? How do we lay our lives down for one another? And Jesus' answer here in John 15 is friendship. One of the greatest movies of my childhood from the 80s is the movie Goonies. And Goonies has a little bit of everything in it. It's a little bit of Scooby-Doo. It's a little bit of Indiana Jones. And it's also a little bit of Frankenstein. And I haven't thought of that until I was preparing for this sermon, but Goonies very clearly and intentionally borrows from the 1935 film Bride of Frankenstein. You probably haven't seen that. But in The Bride of Frankenstein, Dr. Frankenstein's monster is on the loose and he's running from the villagers and he takes refuge with a blind hermit. And the blind hermit in the woods doesn't treat the monster the way that the villagers are treating him. He receives him. He actually says a prayer. He thanks God for sending him a friend. And then he feeds the monster. He shares a meal with this monster. And then he begins to teach the monster how to speak. And he teaches him to speak the word friend, in fact. And if you've seen Goonies, and if you haven't, what's wrong with you? But if you've seen Goonies, you'll remember that this is almost exactly what transpires between Chunk, the husky, funny kid, and Sloth, who's the monster-like character, the one who's imprisoned and chained up in the basement. They share a meal together, a baby Ruth. And then Chunk teaches him how to speak. And what happens is that the monster's humanized. The monster becomes more human, and he becomes more human through friendship. In both of these films, they're trying to make this point, stated negatively, and something that we know, and that is that there is nothing so devastating and dehumanizing than loneliness. There's nothing in the world more devastating than being alone. But conversely, there's nothing more life-giving and humanizing than having a friend and friendship. And here in John 15, Jesus tells us why. So two questions this morning. Why is friendship the key? Why is it the key really to everything? And then secondly, how is friendship done? So first of all, why is friendship the key to everything? Everything that Jesus says here in John 15, he speaks about abiding in him. He speaks about obeying him and loving others and laying down your life for others. And so why is friendship the key? And friendship is the key because of what happens there at the very beginning of our passage in verse 9. Here, we learn in verse 9 that friendship is inherent to what it means for God to be God. Friendship is inherent and central for what it means for God to be God. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so also have I loved you. And in this context, the love of that Jesus speaks of between him and the Father, it's described in friendship terms. It's three different times, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, right here in the very heart of our passage, Jesus speaks about friendship. He mentions friendship in the connection with the love that he's talking about. It's a love that originates between God the Father and him. It's extended out to us in and through Jesus, and then it's expected to exist and reverberate all throughout our relationships as well. And don't miss this, and that is that it's the same love all the way down, beginning with God the Father, extending out through Christ to us, and then existing between us, beginning with God the Father, and being so real that theologians throughout the history of the church have spoken about the love that exists between the Father and the Son as a person, as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son, and it's a bond of friendship, and it doesn't stop with them. It extends out through Christ even to us in order to animate all of our own relationships. Now, yes, I'm talking about the doctrine of the Trinity because Jesus is talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. And yes, I know that the doctrine of the Trinity is hard to understand. I know that non-Christians pick on the doctrine of the Trinity as not making sense. And Christians, probably many of you, get frustrated with it for being difficult and also not making sense. I know. Every time I talk about it, I watch your eyes glaze over into the back of your heads. Because one God in three persons, all fully and equally God, equally united as one, but also unique and distinct in their divinity and their relationships with us in the world. So eyes glazing over, I get it. But we've got to think about it. We've got to apply it to every aspect of our lives because so much of what we know to be true about us and about us in the world, it doesn't make sense if God is not a Trinity. For example, why is loneliness so dehumanizing? Why is it so utterly soul-crushing? Why is solitary confinement a form of torture where all you have to do is put somebody by themselves in a room for a long period of time, do nothing else to them, and they'll lose their mind and their soul will be crushed? Why is that true? And why is it conversely true that what the Bride of Frankenstein speaks about and what Goonies portrays, we know to be right? And we know to be good and beautiful. Why does what happened between Chunk and Sloth, even as maudlin as it is, why does it move us? Why do we all know that story? Why do we love it? The Bible says, quite simply, because we're like God. We are like him. We were created to be like him and to share in friendship with him and with others. And if he's not a Trinity and we're like him, then loneliness wouldn't be a big deal. It wouldn't crush us. And we wouldn't know that there's something uniquely special about having one friend. If we can just have one friend, we know that we can almost endure anything. And it's because we're like him. And there was never a time in all eternity where God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit weren't in an unending, unbreakable friendship, always giving themselves to one another, knowing, delighting, and trusting themselves to one another. So everything that we are and everything that we know ourselves to be and every relationship we're in, it's predicated upon that. So are you lonely? Are you lonely this morning? And I know many of you are. And some of you, you're married, but you're still lonely. You're lonely in marriage. And others of you aren't married, but you've had lovers, but all the lovers that you've had, you found yourself lonely with them. Or you have colleagues, and you work long hours alongside them, but still, you go home, and it's not enough. Some of you have children. Many of you may have had children. So many people have children in order to combat the loneliness they feel in marriage, and then they find out it doesn't work. They only have more people around them, and they're still lonely in the midst of all of them. Or maybe you're a child, or you're a teenager, and you have parents, you have siblings, you have classmates all around you, but you're lonely. Why? The Bible says that it's not first and foremost because anything is wrong with you. Yes, there's much wrong with you. There's a lot that's wrong with all of us. But you're not lonely first and foremost because something's wrong with you. You're lonely first and foremost because you're like God, created to be like him and in friendship with him and others. That's what makes us human. And it makes us human because it's central for what it means for God to be God. It is, in fact, the key to everything. And so we need to know not only what it is, why it's the key, but also how it's done. So how do we do friendship? And we have to know how to do friendship because all of our relationships need to have friendship as their foundation or as their goal. And this is not something that I've thought about for very long, but it struck me this week. And I really have begun to think through it and to realize that, yes, every relationship has to have friendship as a central aspect to them or they're not healthy and they're not good and they're not life-giving. For example, romantic relationships. And most of us have all had them where they burst forth suddenly and expectantly, unexpectedly, and excitedly. But if they don't move on from just raw passion, we know what happens to them. They flame out, and people get bored, and they move on, looking for another burst of excitement of raw passion. And we also know what happens in marriages that don't either begin as a deep and abiding friendship or move into deep and abiding friendship. We know what happens there. People become very annoyed, if not bitter and angry at their spouse. And parents, I've thought about this for myself this week, but what is your goal in parenting? What really is the goal in parenting? Is it not to mature your children into adults who you would like to be friends with and who would be able to be friends with you? The same is true for coaching and mentoring and teaching, pastoring even. So if you think about it, any type of relationship, it needs to have friendship as its foundation or its goal, or it's not going to be good. It's not going to be right. So how do we do it? Well, Jesus tells us, I think, here in verse 13 and verse 15, there are two pieces here to friendship that have to go and fit together in order for friendship to happen. And number one, verse 13, you have to receive all from a friend. You've got to receive all. And then secondly, verse 15, you have to reveal all to a friend. So you have to receive all, you have to reveal all. First of all, receiving all. Verse 13, there Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And ultimately, Jesus here is talking about himself. Yes, he's being somewhat coy, but he's hinting here at the greatest act of love that he is going to offer, which is going to be his death on the cross, and it's coming. Just two chapters earlier in John 13, he already talked about being the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep, and Jesus here is on his way to the cross. So why is Jesus going to the cross to die? One way to understand why he's going to the cross to die is to receive everything from us, to actually be this friend that he's talking about, to receive everything from us that we ourselves can't bear. The guilt and consequences of our sin, the consequences of other people's sin. our moral, emotional, mental brokenness, all of our griefs, all of our sorrows, everything. Everything that's not good and not the way it's supposed to be about us, he's going to the cross in order to bear it, to receive it from us. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah speaks about Jesus and what he's going to come and do even before Jesus was born. In Isaiah 53, he says, he, ultimately speaking of Christ, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, our grief, by the way. Our grief and therefore his grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. With his stripes we are healed. In other words, he came to receive everything. To take everything from us that we can't carry and to bear it for us. To bear everything about us that makes us unacceptable, unworthy before God, and to take it away and to bear it in his own body, his own soul. That's friendship. It's friendship. First of all, applied to our relationship with God. And here's the second piece. Beyond receiving all, revealing all. Listen to verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, because the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. Friend is different than a servant, different than a slave. I have called you friends because all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. In other words, I am revealing everything to you. In this section of John's gospel, it's actually one long sermon. It's three chapters long. Chapter 14, 15, and 16 is one long last sermon by Jesus. He's saying everything that he's got to say to his disciples. And then in John 17, it's one long post-sermon prayer called the High Priestly Prayer. All four chapters, one sermon and a prayer. So if you ever wonder why guys like me preach too long and then pray long prayers after our too long of sermon, now you know why. Jesus did it first. So talk to him about that. But here's what he's doing. He's telling his disciples everything that he knows is about to happen. He knows that he's about to be arrested and tried. He's going to die and be buried and be raised and then ascend into heaven. And they're going to be left without him. But he's going to send the Spirit in order to be with them, that he might still be with them so that they might finish all of his work. That's what he's talking about in these three chapters. He's telling them everything that he knows that is about to happen. And then he prays for them. So he reveals everything that he knows, and then he reveals everything that he hopes for. And that is what God is like with us. That is the way that Jesus, as God in the flesh, is like his disciples here at the end of his ministry. And that means he's utterly personal with us. Utterly personal. He tells us everything about himself. God has told us everything we need to know about himself. And he's told us everything that we need to know about him ultimately in the scriptures. But even, I don't even know what this word would be, more ultimately than that, he's not just told us in the scriptures what he's like. He has shown us. He has taken on flesh and dwelt among us. If you ever wonder why we do the gospel procession, it's to communicate that. That it's not just that God has revealed himself in a book. He has. But he's also taken on flesh and dwelt among us, walked out into the very midst of our lives so that he might show us who he is. God has come to us in the flesh, and that makes all the difference between Christianity and every other religion, faith, philosophy in the world. Because we're not the only religion or philosophy that has sacred writings. Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, he's really helped me with this. He says that we're not the only one who has sacred writings, but we are the only ones who say that the ultimate author of them is alive and continues to speak to them through us. And for all other faiths, for all our philosophies, their sacred writings are brilliant writings. Brilliant, intellectually fascinating, morally challenging thoughts and words said, but said by someone who's died. And so they're therefore more like a map left behind for people to use and to navigate. And some of you don't even know what maps are. Some of you children have never actually seen a map. I grew up driving on road trips with my mom and my dad, and in order for us to know where we were to go, my mom would unfold this giant paper map, and she would hold it. And she would tell my dad where to go based upon what she was looking at in the map. You want to talk about distracted driving? Those maps were giant. Or do you remember when we would actually have to look at the maps on the front car seat where you're by yourself trying to navigate through? That's not how Christianity says that God reveals himself to us. Yes, we have writings, sacred writings, But much more than that, it's like having someone in the car with you. This last week, I had a friend in town. I was hosting him here, and I was giving him a tour of Austin, all of its sights and its neighborhoods, and I didn't tell him, okay, here in 6 blocks, you're going to turn left, and then a few blocks later, you're going to turn right, and then a little bit later, you're going to do this. Okay, let's go, and then just sit there quietly. I also didn't write him out a map and give it to him and say, hey, go see Austin. Have fun. What I did was I got in the car with him. And I described everything that we were seeing. And then right before he needed to turn, I would say, take a right. And we would drive. And I would describe everything that we were seeing and doing. And I would say, take a left here. In the moment. With him. Present there. With him in the car. And friends, we don't just have a map in our scriptures for how to live and how to relate and what to believe and what to say and do. We have the author of the map as a living guide with us for the journey. And he reveals everything. He has revealed everything about himself, and he tells us everything that we need to know at the time, at the right and necessary time, in order to continue on the journey with him. He is utterly personal with us. Our God is a friend. He is a friend, receiving all and revealing all. And now let's apply this to our own relationships, and then we'll close. Because if you are going to be a friend like this to others, you too have to receive all and reveal all. The same two pieces for us. And first of all, you have to begin with friendship with God before you can be a friend like this with others. And here's why. And it's because only God can receive and bear all the weight of everything you carry. All of your sin, all of your sorrow, all of your disappointments, all of your regrets, all of your faults, failures, anxieties, but everything good that you have, all of your hopes, all of your dreams, all of your expectations, all of your joys, only he can bear it all. So you have to unload it upon him first and foremost. You can't move to others and unload everything. You can't move to others and reveal everything. You'll crush them. They can't be the first ones. Because at some point, everyone, your closest friend, they will fail you. And you, I don't need to tell you that. You know this. Your spouses, they will fail you. Your children, they will fail you. Your siblings, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, they will not, because they cannot be what Isaiah says Jesus is. They cannot be your burden bearer. And if you expect them to be, that is the classic way to ruin a relationship. You'll crush them beneath the expectations that they were never meant to bear. Because they're simply not Jesus. They're not him. And so don't try to make them be something that they can't. Raise your expectations for him. Begin with him. And even lower your expectations for others. Allow them to be your spouse and your friend and your child and not your savior. And secondly, reveal everything to God first. Some of you have a lot of emotions. I know what that's like. Some of you have a lot of emotions and a lot of words. Begin again. Begin with God. The more you take your emotions first and foremost to him, and the more you begin with him with all of your words. By the way, this is what the Psalms are. This is what they're for. They're for us to use to begin with our emotions and our words with God. But as you do, you'll become more intentional and more selective with whom you reveal yourself. Because everyone needs to reveal everything to somebody. But nobody needs to reveal everything to everybody. That's not authenticity. I know that authenticity is one of our culture's primary values, but that's not authenticity. In fact, I think it's immaturity. It's not, first and foremost, saying, this person can bear this. They can hear this. It's not going to overwhelm them. It's not going to crush them. So begin with God. Begin with friendship with him, because only then you can be a true friend with others. But then, as it pertains to us, first of all, you can't just receive. You can't just receive all from someone. You can't just hear their words and meet their needs. Tim Keller, when he preached upon this, he said, if that's all you are, if that's the way that you do friendship, if you just receive, 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 and meet needs, and meet needs, and meet needs, you're not a friend. You're more like a therapist or a social worker. It's not friendship. And some of you approach friendship this way, always receiving and never revealing. And so some of us need to open up. We need to actually believe what the gospel says, that first and foremost, God won't misunderstand you and God won't reject you. And because that's true, we can have courage to actually open up and reveal ourselves to others, offer ourselves to others, tell them what's going on, and expect them to not reject us and to not misunderstand us. Because God hasn't. It can actually give us courage to be truly authentic. Secondly, you also can't always or only reveal and reveal and reveal and reveal and never receive from others the words and burdens that they have. Some of us probably just need to talk a whole lot less and to listen a whole lot more and to lower our expectations and demands that we place upon others and expect ourselves by God's grace in order to be able to be ready to listen and ready to make ourselves available to meet their needs and to bear others' burdens. Because that's friendship. And that's what it means when Jesus commands us who believe in and follow him, to lay down our lives for others. It's a both and. It's both receiving others' burdens and revealing our burdens to others so that they can meet our needs. It is both. Laying down our lives involves both. That is friendship. So be a friend to others. Be a friend to others as Christ has been a friend to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would teach us what it is and what it means for you to be a friend to us. Enable us to believe this. And even as we move through the rest of our service, continue to reveal yourself to us that we might know you and make ourselves known to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.